Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We are working on the final book of the Bible, which means that we will soon be starting our sixth time through, our sixth series. And so I hope you're recruiting people to join us when we're in the book of Revelation before too much longer, but in the book of Genesis. But right now we're in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. And I've been sharing with you my speculative ideas, but they are based on things that have come from Bible study elsewhere, including many Old Testament passages. And I believe that the two witnesses are kind of the hinge point in the book of Revelation to help us kind of understand what we've already been talking about, the seven trumpets of God's final wrath, and what we're about to come across, which are the seven bowls of God's final wrath. Those two different vision streams are about the exact same time period. We've got a final 3.5 years of the day of the Lord, and toward the tail end of that day of the Lord, there will be seven wrath events that will then culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ. And these two witnesses that we introduced last session here in chapter number 11 are going to be orchestrating all of those wrath events. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, Jesus tells the Apostle John to pass it on, that I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, any 3.5 year period on the Jewish lunar solar calendar, which was being used back at this time, is 1,270 days in length. So this is 10 days short of that, and we'll see some of those extra days made up later in the chronology here. But effectively, on the breaking of the sixth seal, that is when the sun goes dark, the moon goes blood red, and the stars are falling from the sky, or the angels, the fallen angels are being kicked into our dimension, something that we're going to be talking about soon. That's the day on which these two witnesses show up. They are dressed in sackcloth, which is the ancient symbol of grief and mourning and repentance. Verse 4 further describes them in biblical terms. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. All you have to do is go back to the biblical book of Zechariah, chapter number 4, and you will see a vision of two olive trees that are pouring their oil into two lampstands during that time period of Zechariah. And it is explained in the text there that the two olive trees, the two lampstands, are representative of Zerubbabel, the prince of the return, and Joshua the high priest. They were the two leaders of the Jewish return to the homeland, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and reestablish the Jewish faith there in that temple. So they were the ones providing the Holy Spirit guidance to the people of their day. Another example of the partnership that's going to be played out here again in the book of Revelation is all you have to do is go back and see Moses and Aaron. And they were orchestrating the 10 plagues of God against Egypt. And they would announce when they'd start, and they'd announce when they were about to be over with. They involved even turning water into blood, which is something we see here in the book of Revelation again. So these two witnesses that show up at the very beginning of the final 3.5 years are going to be God's two orchestrators of what needs to be said and done, and the wrath that needs to be poured out and trumpeted. And that means that they are going to be untouchable. They cannot be stopped from carrying out their work. Verse 5 says, if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Now, some people picture that as them having like a flamethrower breath that just torches the people. But I would remind you that Elijah the prophet spoke a word and fire came down from the sky and obliterated those that opposed his ministry. And so I think it may be something similar to that that's being expressed here, is the power in their voice, in their spoken commands being carried out, that people who try to arrest them, who try to barricade them, who try to stop them from doing whatever it is they need to do, they will die with fire from the sky. The fire of God will fall upon them. Now, what else will be going on? Verse number 6, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. So that's 1,260 days, almost 3.5 years. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. So these guys have powers similar to what you saw with Moses and Aaron, what you saw with Elijah the prophet. And as I revealed in last session, I believe that Elijah is definitely going to be one of these guys. I think that most people who speculate names, they eventually get around and say they're pretty sure that Elijah is going to be one of them. The other one, though, I think is going to be the only other person in the history of the Bible that shares something special with Elijah alone, and that is Enoch, the prophet of the antediluvial period, the seventh from Adam, who in his 365th day walked with God and did not return because God took him. Now, a lot of people have assumed that Enoch was taken into the presence of God. I will suggest to you that something similar happened to him that happened to Elijah. He was caught away by the supernatural transportation of God, the chariot of fire, the whirlwind effect that we saw with Elijah, and was moved not just simply through space, but through time. I think Enoch and Elijah disappeared from their time, and they will reappear instantaneously from their perspective in our future, at the beginning of the 3.5 year day of the Lord. And wherever it is that they touch down, which I think will be somewhere within the Promised Land, they will quickly make their way to Jerusalem, because that's where the final confrontation between them and the beast leader is going to take place. In fact, that's what's mentioned in verse number 7. It says, when they had finished their testimony, and we know the time scale because we are already told it, 1,260 days after they began, 10 days short of the finish of the 3.5 year time period that we know we're working on. When they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, the beast that rises from the abusus, from the abyss. We haven't met him yet, so the story is kind of getting ahead of itself. This beast leader will make war on them and conquer them, so no more are they going to be defending themselves with the breath of their mouth. They allow themselves to be captured and killed. It says, this beast leader will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. So they will be killed. And if we're correct in the speculation, then this will be the death of Enoch and the death of Elijah. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city that is symbolically called Sodom. So it's not Sodom. It's symbolically Sodom. And Egypt. So it's not Egypt. It actually is symbolic of Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And that is, there's no question about that. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. So that is definitely where they will die. And I would suggest that's probably where they will spend the bulk, if not all, of their 1,260 days of service. And for those out there that try to say it won't be Jerusalem, I think you need to go back and rethink your process of hermeneutics, because it's pretty clear here that they will die in the same city where Jesus was crucified. It says it right there in the text. So don't try to spiritualize it and turn it into Rome or something else, which I've seen in some of the commentaries out there. It will be Jerusalem that this takes place at. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and the tribes and the languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. Now, again, we will be building this idea of the beast leader and his kingdom and his followers pretty rapidly after we get into chapter number 12. But this idea of people looking upon the dead bodies, the people that are doing that are the ones that wanted them dead, the ones that were impacted by the recent wrath events against them. The most recent one was the sixth wrath event, where a third of the remaining population of the world was wiped out, which would be equivalent to a quarter of the original population. And every last one of those people that died in that day and hour and week, month, year, they died because they had taken the mark of the beast, and they were on God's hit list. There was no repentance to be available to them. It was done. And so there has been great damage done to the people of the beast leader kingdom by these two witnesses over the last probably 6 months, because we know the longest event is about 5 months long. And so these guys are ticked. They're angry. They're mad. And they won't let these bodies be given any type of burial. They just want them out there in the open. Maybe they wanted them to be pecked and eaten by the birds of the air. Some people have suggested maybe they'll be on some sort of 24-hour video stream. Maybe. I mean, if everything happened right now, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to see that being one of the things they'd want to do with this. Verse number 10, and those who dwell on the earth, again, specifically the enemies of these two witnesses, those that had taken the mark, all those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets who had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth were now dead. So they're going to have like happy dead troublemakers day. Aren't you excited that we don't have these guys around anymore? They're not causing any more trouble. But then God intervenes. It says, verse 11, after the 3.5 days, so that would be 1,261, 62, 63. We're now in halfway through day 1,264. So we're only about 1 week now from the end of the 3.5 years. So keep those numbers in your head. After the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So they are reanimated by the Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit which gave life back into the body of Jesus and gave him his resurrection body. The same Holy Spirit that will give a resurrection body to all of the saints. The same Holy Spirit who will give a transformation body to all those living saints. That Holy Spirit reanimated, resurrected these two men, these two witnesses, these two prophets. I think again, probably Enoch and Elijah. And they're back up again, right in front of everybody. And everybody gets scared because you can't keep these good men down. Verse 12, then they, meaning the two witnesses, heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So the same voice that John had heard when he was invited to come up in the presence of God is now spoken to these two guys, and they are caught up into the throne room of God. And so they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. It's very similar to what happened with Jesus' ascension 40 days after his resurrection, only it's just much more quick. Instead of just only a few apostles watching Jesus, it's all of the enemies of these two resurrected prophets that are watching them fly up into the sky in their brand new bodies. And then at the exact same moment, verse 13, at that hour, so at the hour of the resurrection and ascension of the two prophets, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. Now, what city? Well, we're talking about Jerusalem, aren't we? And so it's the city of Jerusalem that is hit. Now, don't think just Old Testament Jerusalem. Don't think New Testament Jerusalem, the old city area where the Temple Mount is located. Think about the sprawling metropolis that is Jerusalem today. So a tenth of that city fell. The earthquake rattles a whole bunch of buildings to the ground, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Now, these, again, we should remind ourselves, are people who are the enemies of God, His Word, His people, of the two witnesses. They've taken the mark of the beast. So these 7,000 people dying in the earthquake are not innocents. This is, again, part of God's judgment. And the rest who were around were terrified, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, that rest might include some believers who have refused the mark of the beast, and who had been in the presence of the two witnesses during their period of ministry, their 1,260 days of ministry, because I don't believe they were alone. And when the city was overrun and the two witnesses taken and then killed, some of these folks may have been able to scurry away and take up places of hiding. And when they're seeing this happen, they are thankful to God that it's going to all be taken care of soon. Verse 14, you remember we've had the angel in a form of an eagle that was flying around after the first four wrath events and said, whoa, 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 for the remaining wrath events. Well, verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. So there's more yet in the story. Now, I will make reference again to the two witnesses and their ministry when we get into the next vision stream and talk about the events that are going to be repeated that we've already spoken of before. But this chapter is the only place that they actually appear in the text itself. But I want you to know that they are clearly characters throughout the entire story of the day of the Lord, all 3.5 years of it. Verse 15. And for some people, this might be a new concept. Verse 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Now, I am going to teach you, based on my own studies, that this seventh trumpet is equivalent to the last trumpet that we read in other passages that deal with the second coming of Jesus. When we come to verse number 15, we have arrived at the end of the 3.5 year period. And things are now wrapping up with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we will not see his coming in this vision stream as clearly as we do in the next vision stream that finishes in chapter number 19. But we definitely have the words that will back up what I'm telling you. Let's keep reading. Seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, that's planet Earth, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's Jesus. So effectively, it's transfer of power day with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And he shall reign forever and ever. And we know that that is descriptive of Jesus when he comes in his power and his glory, that he will reign forever and ever. So this is the second coming of Jesus we're seeing right here in these verses. Verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped. Now, we've seen them do that on several occasions already, and it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus making an appearance. And so here they are on their faces again in front of Jesus because of what's happening. And they were saying, first they give glory to God the Father, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. And that Greek text that's being rendered here by our English is easily found in the Old Testament to include the divine name. It is Yahweh Elohim Sabaoth, the Lord God of the heavenly armies. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and of course assumed and who will always be, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. That's the resurrection. When the trumpet of the Lord sounds, the living in Christ will be transformed. The dead in Christ will be resurrected, and we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And what is the first thing on the agenda? Words to the effect, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into your master's rest." And we'll go to the Lamb's wedding feast, which I always like to think of as it's the awards dinner for life, because Jesus had promised, "Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, the victory crown of life." And so that's what's being described here. The dead are going to be resurrected. They will be judged in the sense that they will be declared righteous, because the first resurrection is all the righteous ones. And they will be rewarded. But it's also time, the last part of verse 18 says, for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Because the last thing that happens is every remaining member of the beast leader's kingdom is executed by the presence of Jesus Christ, by the appearing of Jesus Christ. They all die. They all die in his arrival as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the what we're going to refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. So all that is yet going to be talked about. But here, we're going to wrap up today with something that I hope will solve a mystery for some of you. You know, there's always this big thing. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Is it in Ethiopia? Is it hiding underneath the Temple Mount? And the answer is right here in Scripture for us. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. So the Ark of the Covenant is in the heavenly temple. It was taken away at some point in the past by God, and it is being reserved for this moment in Earth's future history. And there will be flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail.